think part of it is because he doesn't want to miss like one opportunity. He doesn't want to have that, you know, that gap in there. So he asks us to let the Spirit lead, and you know, whatever God wants to present, he'll give to us, which sounds easy. It's not always easy because sometimes you get in the way, you know what I mean? I get in the way, and I tried that, and God said no. So instead, he said this. So this is what we'll do tonight. And the cool thing is, you really hope that you're in tune with what the Spirit wants to do. And then as you get closer, he gives you affirmations, right? So like we're in the car coming to church, and my wife's telling me some things that God was speaking to her about. And I'm just like, okay, that's what God wanted to do, because, you know, it's the same thing. And then Larry's prayer today is like, okay, that's exactly what God wants. So what we're going to do tonight is I'm gonna share a little bit of my testimony over the last 20 years, 20 plus years, what God's done in my life. And I'm going to share some life verses, right? I hope you have some life verses, some things that God's word just continues to bring to your mind when you go through stuff, right? We're all going through stuff. And the life verses I'm going to share, my life verses I'm going to share with you, and it's mine and my wife's, and verses that apply to my kids, are timely to what's going on today. And I was thinking about, as we read through some of these, I was thinking about the fact that God's word does not get lost in translation. You know, this is a book that was written over 2,000 years ago in different languages. And yet, not only is it alive and, you know, speaks to my heart and helps me through hard times, but some of the language is like so me, and I'm pretty unique. You know, there's some language in some of these verses that's like, that sounds like, you know, someone whispering in my ear something I'm going to say myself. I'm going to do all ESV tonight, which is the main version that Pastor preaches from. I like to keep things as much the same as possible. But that's what we're going to do tonight. Is that fair? Life verses and promises. Promises from a God who loves us is kind of the theme of what God gave me tonight. So we're gonna do most of our study tonight from the book of Luke, and we'll start like we always start. We'll read a part of that passage together, and then we'll jump in. Okay, so we're gonna be in Luke chapter 12, and we're gonna read verses 1-7. Okay. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private, what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've had your hand on me throughout my life. And I thank you for these verses that have been so precious to me through the years. Lord, I am in awe of your love for me and for my family and for this church. And looking forward to sharing these verses tonight, Lord. Thank you for the work you've done in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, most of you know, it's mostly family here tonight, right? I mean, most everyone knows everybody pretty well. I will tell you, there's a couple things I was just thinking. Like, I love when spouses come to work without their spouse. I mean, come to church without their spouse. Like, you know, I mean, to be honest, if my spouse can't come to church, I'm tempted not to come too. I could stay home and do church on my app, right? But it's just really encouraging for me to see some of you that are here without your spouse for whatever reason they're not here, that you come anyways. I'm encouraged to see dads that bring their kids. That's a really, really cool thing to have dads that bring their kids to church. I'm encouraged to see some of you that have been not well that are back. It's really good to have the family together, and it means a lot to me. And you're loved, and it's great to have you tonight. I'm really glad you're here. All right, so the first life verse I want to share with you guys is one that applies to my whole family. I will tell you that my family, for those of you who haven't known me a long time, even though I love New Mexico and I have been here most of my life, I don't have the typical New Mexican family, right? Are you guys tracking that? I don't have 100 primos and primas and tios and tias and brunkles and all that, right? I do have some family in Arizona that I see once a year, twice a year, maybe, but I got just this little tight-packed family of four. That's my family, right? And one of them took off and left us a while back. But it's me and my wife, and my daughter Hannah, who's back in the nursery, and our son Josh. Josh went to Pennsylvania about a year and a half ago, and we were actually in Colorado last weekend and got to be around him on his 23rd birthday, so that was pretty cool. And it, you know, some of this kind of came to me too. It's like, man, I got the Fantastic Four back together again. So this first life verse is one that has been one that our family and men, you know, I mean, our job is to be the leader of the family. That's what God has called us to be, right? So this is a verse that, as the leader of my family, has been a family verse. It's Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you shall serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's some of that language, right? That's, for me, like, I come from a long line of hillbillies, and that just feels very, very woods, like backwoods. Like, that sounds like something I would say. You know, adamant, strong, no matter what's happening, and there's plenty happening right now, right? There's plenty of distractions. There's lots going on. But for me, the verbiage and the way it translated to English is beautiful, and I think that God, you know, I don't stress a lot about translation because my Bible makes perfect sense to me. And this is one of those verses that just feels like God whispered it in my ear and whispers it in my ear whenever things get hinky and weird. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said this in the last chapter of Joshua, and he was addressing the children of Israel, kind of doing a review of all that God had done for them. Joshua gave the people a warning, and basically he said, look, you have to continue in the word. You have to continue in God. You have to focus. And the people responded positively three times. If you look at Joshua chapter 24, three times they come back and say, we're going to do that. "Yes, Joshua, us too." And Joshua just stood up and said, "Look, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. You should do the same." And they said, "Okay, Josh, we're going to do that." So he said, "Okay." Joshua made a covenant for the people when they responded positively. Then he recorded their response in the book of Joshua. And then he set up an Ebenezer stone. And if you haven't heard that term before, it's like a time in your life where you do business with God and you don't ever want to forget. And the enemy would have you forget or doubt, right? So you take something physical and you say, boom, on this day, I dealt with God. God dealt with me. I agreed that I would do this, right? In verse 27, it says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God.'" So, you know, when you're being weak, when you've got things in your life that are distracting you, when you're being doubtful, you go back and you look at that rock. And it's like, I remember, you know? I mean, obviously a rock is not a witness. A rock didn't hear the words that we said. But it's a physical thing to go back. And I like the idea that it's a rock because it's not going anywhere, right? I think that's a cool thing. I did an Ebenezer stone at my home in actually in New Mexico because I went to Arizona, came back. It's still there. It's still there. It's between Grants and Gallup. So whenever I doubt, I go back and I can still go to my Ebenezer stone. And I love that idea. So that's my life verse for my family. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then I've got one for my son Joshua. I was thinking about, I'm going to talk about both my kids a little bit. And I was thinking about, I have an older son that I don't think any of you have met. His name is Nick. Nick lives in Mesa, Arizona. And I had Nick when I was super young. And, you know, wasn't following the Lord the way I am now. So I named Nick after a TV character from a show called Big Valley, because Nick was the toughest brother on that show. I look back and I was like, that's so dumb. That's so dumb, you know? Now, you know, I got two kids that I gave biblical names to. And not on purpose, but because it's what God chose, their names are tied to these life verses that come to us when we think about our kids. So my son Joshua just turned 23. He lives in Pennsylvania with his uncle. He's a great kid. If you don't know him, he's a great, like, really got a great heart. He's a great kid. Here's the life verse for Joshua. It's from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So my son is a lot like his mom. Again, he's just warm-hearted and like super friendly. You know, not quite as obstinate as I am. And I always wanted him to be strong and courageous. And I think he is. You know, I think it's something that he can go back to, too, when he feels doubt, when he feels like he's not being strong, and say, this is what God wants for me. This is what my dad gave me to focus on. If you look up strong and courageous, those two terms together are used multiple times in the Bible. They're used to describe Joshua here. Joshua passes them along to the Jewish people that he was leading. David tells his son Solomon, be strong and courageous, in 2 Chronicles 28. And if you look back at it again, I think it's a theme that, again, God just kind of wove through what we're looking at tonight. in light of what's happening in our world. Here's the verse again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's a lot of fear in the world right now. And the message that God kept giving me was, don't be frightened. I got you. I'm with you. I'm right beside you. No matter where you go, no matter what you face, I am with you. There is no reason to fear. The third verse I have focuses on our daughter Hannah. And a lot of you may not have heard this before. And it's a little personal, but I still think God wanted me to share it with you. The life verse is from 1 Samuel 1:27. The person saying it is Hannah, right? And here's the verse. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. So, we had Joshua. I think we've been married for about 2 years. We had Joshua. He was a joy. He was a great kid. You know, just a lot of fun to be around. Curious and bold and fun. And then my wife had a medical thing that happened. And doctor said, no more kids. And, you know, I already had 2 kids. I was kind of like, okay, I'm okay with that, I think, as long as she's safe, you know. But Alex really wanted to have another child. And I think if she had a choice, she would have asked for a girl. But the doctor said, that's not happening. So we were living in southern Arizona at the time. And we got another opinion and went to the University of Arizona Hospital, which a little different, I think, than here. The University of Arizona Hospital is high end. I think Prez is a little more high end than, I don't know. I don't really know the hospitals here, but it's a good hospital. And we went in and spoke to a specialist, and he said, well, I'll tell you what. There is a surgery that has only been done under 20 times by about 6 different doctors in the world. I happen to be one of them. And I can do this surgery for your wife, and there's a slight chance that you might be able to have a child. And we're like, you know, it was her prayer. And, you know, I had insurance. It's like, yeah, let's do that. So we did that. And surgery went well, and, you know, we went back home, and about 6 or 7 months later, Alex was pregnant. So we went back to the doctor, and he said, and we told him, you know, hey, we're really appreciative. We're pregnant, and we're pretty excited. He said, oh, so did you guys follow up with some of the things I told you? And we're like, I don't remember what you told us. What did you tell us? Well, you guys went to a fertility clinic and got on fertility drugs and did that whole thing, right? I'm like, no. He says, well, then you're not pregnant. He said, because there's no way that you could have become pregnant without going through those steps. I'm like, well, we are pregnant, and you're wrong, and thanks anyway. And, you know, God does the impossible. I was a miracle child, you know. It's a miracle child that we were in the right place with the right doctor at the right time. And it feels like even without it, you know, I mean, he was adamant and convinced that there was no way we could have another child if we didn't do that. And we didn't. So here's that life verse again. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. That's Hannah. Amen. It's cool, right? And then, for me, there's this passage from two gospels, really, that's threaded through my entire life. walking with the Lord. You can find it in Matthew chapter 10, which is the one I go to again and again, but for some reason, God led me to share it with you in Luke. And I hope you guys are reading your Bible every day. It's something that just will change your life if you're not doing it. But, like, I've been reading through Luke the last couple weeks. And I was excited because there was something there. I was like, oh, man, I know. That's what I want to do, right? I really want to do this. And I started on that, and I could just tell. It was like God was just like, nope, that's not it. Keep going. So I just kept reading. And finally, I was like, oh, I get it. So I want to share that, some of those promises in Luke chapter 12. But can I set it up for you? I kind of want to go through some of the verses that I read and bring out some highlights through Luke. So I was struck. The first thing that struck me was the size of the crowds that were following Jesus. People just flocking to him. And we'll read that several times as we start to follow the life of Jesus towards the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus and his disciples are on the road to Jerusalem. And along the way, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day had begun to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men." I'm sure you guys have heard this before, but would it be safe to say if there's 5,000 men, that there's at least 5,000 more women and children? This is a crowd of 10,000 people. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't really like big crowds. And 10,000 isn't a huge, huge crowd, but 10,000 people is a lot of people, right? Jesus was healing, the word was getting out, and people were coming. Huge numbers. So let's move on. Later in chapter 9 is the transfiguration. And that's what I really wanted to teach on. It's such a cool thing. And I was like, I was all jazzed up and I had a bunch of notes and I was like, but that's not what God decided. I'm fascinated by the transfiguration. I really wanted to teach on it. But God said, save that for another day. So we're not going to talk about that tonight. The day after that, we read in verse 37, chapter 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. If he had 10,000 people the day before, I'm thinking, great crowd. I mean, the crowd is growing, right? Jesus cast out a demon there. And then if we go on to verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, I love that. I love that. I love the wording. And I can picture that. Jesus set his face. And he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he wasn't going for a party, right? But he was determined. And he set his face and said, this is what I'm doing. There's something about that verbiage that just really paints a picture for me. Verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. If God says it twice, it's a reason, right? And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? It's just, you know, such a, I wonder if I would be like that, right? You're with Jesus and you could, you know, can we do that? It's like, no. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. His disciples just aren't getting it. But Jesus is determined to do the work on the cross to save mankind. This guy, everything in his being is like, this is where I'm going. I love that determination. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be determined to do what it is that God wants me to do. I want to set my face. Can you see that? Can you feel that? That's cool to me. On to chapter 10 from verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Something about this passage has always registered with me as well. So much so that it's one of my peculiar habits. You know, if I go to a place where I'm not well received, I physically stamp the dust off my feet when I leave there. It's another one of those things that I just feel like God is, you know, God speaks my language. You know, I mean, a book that's 2,000 years old written in a different language, and I still feel like that was for me. I can walk out of there, stomp the dust off my feet, and walk out with a better attitude. Maybe it's me. later in chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then Jesus visits Mary and Martha, and we would assume Lazarus, right? Just a side thought. Guys, know that whenever I get the opportunity to teach, it's always God speaking to me. Almost everything that I'm sharing is God speaking to me, right? God telling me, don't be anxious. God telling me, be strong and courageous. God telling me, stamp the dust off your feet. Move on, right? And here again, in this situation, this is God speaking to me. And that's where I think God always sends me. And then he says, someone else needs to hear this too. Let me teach you first. Let me preach to you, Steve. And then you send that out, and someone else will benefit from it too. Okay? So Jesus visits Mary and Martha, and again, their brother Lazarus will have been there too. So in chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, are you anxious and troubled? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" There's the anxious and troubled thing again, right? "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I've heard this from some people here in our church, and I was just kind of sat and listened. And I know, you know, this is about a woman, not a man, but I need this verse because I'm too often a Martha. God's speaking to my heart. I'm always busy with the work that I feel God's given me in the church. I'm always anxious and troubled about getting it done correctly, not having enough time to do it, and sometimes ignoring that good portion that sometimes is right in front of me. So it's an important lesson for me. Do God's work. Don't be a Martha. Right? Don't be a Martha. But keep doing God's work. You know, I mean, work's still got to get done, right? Just focus on what's in front of you. Chapter 11, we get the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Then in verse 15 it says, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Jesus tells them they're crazy. Why would the prince of demons cast out demons? Makes sense. Then we see the crowds continue to grow. Luke 11:29 says, when the crowds were increasing, if they were 10,000 and then more and then increasing, we're talking about a lot of people. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, and then Jesus compares Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights to what he's about to experience in the grave. But I read through all of that and I kept getting two things, right? Crowds are phenomenally large. And I kept getting, don't be anxious, don't fear, be courageous, right? And then I got to chapter 12. And it's like, this is where God wants me to focus tonight. So be thinking about size of the crowd, all right? And be thinking about that theme of don't be anxious, don't be afraid. So chapter 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, now it seems like the crowds have risen to, you know, dangerous levels. He began to say to his disciples, so think about that crowd, thousands now. We would assume much more than 10,000, maybe the size of a stadium. Sick, blind, deaf, lame. If you were afflicted and without hope and heard what Jesus was doing, you'd be there, right? You'd be there looking for healing. So Jesus then speaks of hypocrisy in the Pharisees, but then we come to these verses, these life verses for me, these promises that are for you and for all the sons and daughters of God, and show how much God loves us and cares us and cares for us. And these have been with me all my life. Verse 4 says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So again, there's two sides of this verse, right? The first thing is, don't fear. Here's the fear thing again. Don't fear man. Don't fear what's happening around you. Fear God. If you fear God, you'll never fear any man or anything that could happen to you. Fear God first. And we know it's a reverent fear, not I'm scared of God, but God is who he is, and because of that, you need to fear him. So Jesus shares that, and he dives right in. from there about how much God cares about us, about how much God cares about me. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Do you ever feel forgotten? Maybe by your parents or your siblings or your kids or your family members. God never forgets you. He doesn't forget a sparrow that falls to the ground. And you're way more important than a sparrow. I love that promise. God will never forget me. Sometimes my actions would show that I forget him and all he's done for me, but God promises he'll never forget me. That's comforting to me. Was Jesus speaking to the throngs of people, to the thousands of poor, sick, blind? Do you think that many of those people felt forgotten? I think probably so. Moving on, some Bible scholars say these next two verses were spoken directly to the apostles, possibly with the crowd listening in. Verse 8 says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." There's another verse that talks about being anxious. And this right now, right here, up here, super anxious spot, right? So I feel that anxiety a little bit. And we could certainly focus on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which we also call the unforgivable sin. Not what I feel the Holy Spirit wanted me to focus on. I will say this about that. Is there any sin so great that the blood of Jesus didn't forgive? Just one. If you deny or blaspheme the Holy Spirit's calling on your heart with the truth of salvation and decide to reject that, that's a sin, and it won't be forgiven. If you continue to deny the Lord calling on your heart, that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is about. Amen? But getting past that, I found again another beautiful promise here. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So, again, first to me, right? And then to you. Do you feel led to evangelize to the lost? You might, you know, our pastor has told us, and I'm pretty much right on board with him. Time is short. Jesus is coming back. What we're supposed to be doing is reaching out to the lost. It's the last chance. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You read that, right? We all need to be part of that number of the laborers. That's what God wants from you. And you might say, well, yeah, but I'm not an evangelist. I don't even know what to say. I get it. I get it. I don't know what to say either. But if you believe God's word, he says, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. That's what God says. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Don't be anxious. Are you getting that again and again tonight? That's all from three chapters in Luke. Same thing. Let's read on. Verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These are my life verses. Can you tell that by my old nature, that I'm a worrier? I wish it was all my old nature, but can you tell? 5 times in that passage, God addresses my failure to trust and my tendency instead to worry. Verse 22 says, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you wear, right? Then he says, consider the ravens. Goes back to a simple animal, a scavenger, and says, I care about the ravens. You don't think I care about you? Again, in verse 25, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? If you can't add a single hour, why are you anxious about anything else? You're way more important than flowers or grass or birds to God. You're way more important. And then again, in that same passage, verses 29 and 30, God addresses another one of my things that I stress about, that I worry about, right? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fellas, I know you're with me. I want to be a good provider. I want to give my kids and my wife the things that they desire. I want that. And I've not always been able to do that. But when I go back to my life verse says, God knows what we as a family need. God's always provided what we as a family need. And what he asked me is, first and foremost, don't seek to get the things that you think you need to give to your family, because God already knows. But seek first and foremost the kingdom of God, especially in these times, right? And then it says, if you're doing that, when you're doing that, all these things will be added unto you. That's a precious promise. And I'm not foolish. You know, I'm not a prosperity kind of guy, right? I mean, I told you some of this before, but when I came back to New Mexico 10 years ago, I came back to a promotion. And it was a big one. And I was stoked. And it didn't really pan out. And after about 3 or 4 months, I came to Pastor Mike one time and said, Pastor Mike, I don't think God wants me to be rich. And if you know him really well, like, looking back, I knew how he would respond. He was like, band. And I was looking for, you know, I was looking for, it's okay, bro, you know, God loves you, it's going to be all right. And he was like, just go back and keep serving. Of course God doesn't want you to be rich, dummy. If I focus on what God wants me to focus on, if I keep his kingdom as the number one thing I seek, if I don't seek after riches and comfort and those things that the world seeks after, God's going to take care of me. God's going to give me what I need. He's always kept that promise, and I'm totally convicted and convinced that he always will. Finally, one more sweet promise and another reminder not to fear. In verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Another beautiful promise tied to this continuing message of God saying, don't worry. Don't worry about that. I've got you. Over the last, what's it been, year and 8 months with our pandemic, there's been so much fear of getting sick, fear of the future, fear of what's going to happen. And right here, God asks us, instead of fearing, focus on who God is, what he's already done for us, and what he has ahead of us. If he's our treasure, then our heart will be focused on him. Remember, fear God, and you'll fear no man or anything else this world throws at you. Fear God. Finally, I want to share the verse that Alex has been blessed with again and again over the years, and I think it applies so well to what we studied tonight about not being fearful and what we're all going through with this dumb pandemic, right? Psalms 46:10-11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. God's with us. God is right beside you through everything you're going through. And I know, I look around, I know some of you have been through it recently, lately. You know, thinking about Fred tonight, what he's going through. Been thinking about Jeremiah all day. Well, I know it's hard on our hearts. God's with us. God's right next to us. I hope this is a comfort. In this world that seems to be spiraling out of control, the King of Kings is on the throne. The King of Heaven is with us always. Be strong and courageous. Don't be anxious. God's got you. Father God, thank you so much for this time tonight, Lord. Thank you for your promises and just the evidence of how much you care about us, Lord. Lord, we know that you are in complete control of everything that's happening in our world, and we know that you have a purpose, and we trust you, and we're not fearful, Lord. We're excited about what you're going to do, and we want to obey. We want to be strong and courageous through this. We want to follow you. Lord, watch over us as we go to our homes tonight. Keep us safe. Please have your hand on Jeremiah tonight, Lord, and on Fred. Bring our pastor back safely to us. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.